Well, this morning, as we continue on series looking at Luke chapter 1, some of the backstories of before we get to the birth of Jesus, because we're coming close to this time of Christmas, and it begins to feel like Christmas is almost upon us. I know we're glad that we have time for the UPS guy or the Amazon guy to deliver the packages that we have ordered. I'm glad we have a little bit of time yet for that. But that's not really what this Advent season is about. It is about preparing our hearts for this amazing adventure that comes to us through this Christmas celebration. So the backstory continues, and today we're going to continue moving through Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin in verse 39, carry on right into that. The stories we've heard already, we've been introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth in a couple weeks ago. Well, last week we were introduced to the story of Mary as her story begins. And today we're going to look at this as these two stories kind of intertwine. As Mary goes to be with Elizabeth, her cousin, her aunt, some sort of close relation. And they're going to then have an encounter together. So if you have your Bibles, or if you're at home online, you've got your Bible or your Bible app open, we're going to begin at verse 39, and move from there to look and see what is being laid down. What is Luke doing, and why is this story so important? What is it about this story and the foundation that it lays that's going to enable us to better understand what happens when we come to the birth of Jesus, or even more, what happens when we come to see the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus? What do we see here? Why is this story so important for us? So in verse 39, it begins like this. At that time, Mary, because we're still in the Mary story here, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Now again, if you weren't here a couple weeks ago, remember the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was the priest, and his wife Elizabeth, they were humble folk and had not been able to have children, but in that encounter with the angel, Zechariah was told that his wife would indeed have a son. It would one day be that he would come to know that his son's name would be John, who would become John the Baptist, that we will read more about as the gospel continues. But that's the Mary and that's the Elizabeth and Zechariah here in this story. Last week we looked at the Mary story and saw how the angel then encountered her and told her about how she would conceive a child, though she was a virgin, and that child would be the Messiah for the entire world. So now she runs to see her, let's say, Aunt Elizabeth, and when she arrives, when Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, the baby leaps in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women," speaking to Mary. "Blessed is the child that you bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord would come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped with joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises to her." Now, before we go on, there's a couple of things about this particular part of the text I want to touch on. It is by the Holy Spirit that Elizabeth is able to truly prophesy. How would she know, one, that Mary was pregnant, two, by what means she is pregnant, that there's anything special about this baby at all? But Luke gives us that clue that it's the Holy Spirit who kind of reveals that to her, and so she proclaims how blessed she is because of Mary's coming and being there with her and because of what's going on. And then she extends that blessing to Mary. Blessed is she, speaking of Mary, who has believed that the Lord would fulfill her promises, his promises to her. You see, there is a connection here that is going of this blessing that the Holy Spirit reveals to her because of her circumstance. Mary still is probably reeling with the news about what that means. What does it mean for her to be a young teenage single mother, and with the potential, who knows, we don't know from this story how Joseph has interacted yet. We will see that in another gospel, how Joseph interacts with this. But right now, Mary is still probably filled with all kinds of questions, but yet she has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her. But then the main piece about this, I think, is the most important for Luke as he begins to lead us into the story, is John's response. Notice in verse 44, where Elizabeth proclaims that as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, my baby, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. There is something in that that is very important. We're going to see this becomes now a theme of Luke. He is introducing us to something that he is saying, basically he is going to say, without using these specific words, he is going to say that this baby in Elizabeth's womb hears or just knows that he's in the presence of the baby that Mary is carrying. That there is going to be something of joy that comes from this close proximity to Jesus. And that's what Luke is going to begin to pick up and run all through his gospel with. Luke picks up this theme of joy. He begins it here for us. But whereas the other gospel writers don't pick it up nearly as well, for example, Mark, if you were to read all through the gospel of Mark, you would only find he uses the word joy one time. Luke, on the conversely, Luke picks up this idea and uses and refers to the term joy 12 times throughout the course of his gospel. Some of the examples you will see, then this becomes a theme. Again, you're going to notice that as Luke tells us the story of Jesus, he's always kind of connecting this idea that there is going to be joy connected to this proximity with Jesus. Now, Jesus is going to express it, say, for example, in Luke 15, where he's telling the story of the lost sheep, only found in the Gospel of Luke, that the shepherd, upon what he feels when he finds his lost sheep, says, when he finds it, Jesus said, he, the shepherd, will joyfully put the sheep upon his shoulders. Again, that's a Lucan thing. Luke catches this because he wants us to know there is joy in this being connected, shepherd with the sheep, Jesus with us. There is something of a joy that is to abound in that relationship. Or in Luke 6, even when we face difficulty or persecution, Jesus said that we are to be joyful. How do we become joyful in the midst of persecution? But he said, joy in that day, rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Again, Jesus is drawing this connection, that even though life may suck sometimes, even though we may be under persecution at times, there is going to be a connection that we have with him that is going to be the source of that joy. Rejoice in the day that you are persecuted. Leap for joy in the day that you face trials. Because, why? Because your reward in heaven is so great, and we can be excited about that even in the midst of the difficult circumstance that we are enduring. I'll go into Luke 2. This one's going to be familiar to many. That this is what the angel announced at the birth of Jesus, that there would be this news would be such good news that would cause what? Great joy for all people. You see, Luke has this idea, and he wants to flesh it out, and he begins here in the story of Elizabeth and Mary and the baby in her womb and this leaping for joy, because he wants us to begin to get that foundation that this is what the relationship with Jesus is going to be about for us. That despite the difficulties, despite the circumstances, despite the uncertainties, there is going to be something that just explodes out of this relationship. And it is to be something that we, though we don't need to contain it, we need to recognize that that is where we are invited to be. To live in this place of great joy because of this news which has come for all people. You see, this becomes then a theme that not only Luke holds on to, but other gospel writers, other New Testament writers, for example, the Apostle Paul, pick up on the same theme and continue to take us down this very road, that joy is going to be the antidote for the dark times that we live in. We live in a world that is broken down, and there are so many counterfeits out there for us that people get caught pursuing, trying to find a way of being happy, trying to find a way of being satisfied, trying to find something that's going to lead us to a place of being fulfilled. And Luke's message, as well as that of the rest of the New Testament, is going to be that fulfillment is only going to come out of this relationship with Jesus. This week, Lori has a friend on the internet, and she said, I would like some of that joy. Now, her friend is not a believer. And part of the challenge of the season is to say, this is news for all the world, that this joy is available. But the only way is through this relationship with Jesus. So often the world wants to have that fulfillment, that peace, that hope. They want to have that sense of joy and goodness in the midst of all that is undone. And yet the only way, according here to Luke, is through this relationship with Jesus. Not going to be dependent upon our circumstances. It is going to be rooted in our relationship. That's why Paul said in Galatians 5 that joy is going to be one of the fruit of the Spirit. And a fruit isn't something that's magical. It's something that just develops because that's the tree that it's on. Same thing. If we are living as believers, we are going to begin to find that joy beginning to develop and grow in us as we continue to keep that presence of Christ as the primary response to the world around us. Or the verse that Dave and Barb read at the lighting of the candles today. That idea that is not dependent upon our circumstances, but that joy simply comes. It springs up out of our faith, out of the reality of what we have placed our hope in. That there is something that we as believers now have for all the world. We have this joy and it can be a light to the world. But as Paul said in Romans 15, may the God who of hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, that being said, that becomes our foundation, that there is joy as we draw nearer to this relationship with Jesus. That is what should be what drives us this time of year as well, that there is a sense of goodness even in the midst of all the oddness, all the weirdness of this 2020 year. And that leads us then, because Mary responds, and we're going to see this becomes the heart of what the message is today. It's going to say that we're going to move into what's often referred to as Mary's song. In verse 46, we see a response from Mary to Elizabeth's blessing over her, as if the Holy Spirit now takes up residence in her, and she is able to exclaim something really, really profound, and it is this song that we're going to find here. Sometimes Mary's song has been kind of labeled, and probably rightly so, as being rather famously radical, very revolutionary in its tone. That there is a song. It's more than just a song of an excited, expectant mother. It is a song of a rebel band, of how the mighty are going to fall and the humble are going to be lifted. There's going to be a leveling of this playing field, and it's because the Messiah has come. But I want you also to notice that in the midst of this, we're going to see this idea that though God does oppose the proud and gives grace to the humble, that even though that is there, we're going to see that there is a place of this joy to begin to well up. And it's in the character and the nature of God. So as we prepare to move closer to Christmas, I want to say, let's read this together. We'll have it on the screen here behind me. But I want to just read it for you, have you see it, and see what is it Mary is saying is the reason for our joy in the midst of this broken world we live in. Verse 46, Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Okay, so here's our joy. Here's our theme of joy. This is what Mary calls forth. This is what we too are invited to. And what is the reason? What is the why? Because he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. Before we go on, if you're saying, boy, I don't feel very joyful this year, I want you to know this, that it is rooted in this reality that God has been mindful of you. How easy it is for us to often feel overlooked, or maybe we feel that God doesn't care, or maybe we feel we don't matter, or maybe we feel that we have somehow been disqualified from God's care for us. The reality is that you're going to see it in this song, is that God continues to be mindful of his children, and even mindful of Mary, this little girl from nowhere. He has been mindful of her, and that is the source of her rejoicing. "From now on," she said, "all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." before I go on, just hold on to that. So what is she saying about who God is and how he interacts with her? It is this joy that wells up in her because of God's being good. Not only has he been mindful of her and not forgotten her, but he has moved in her life. He has moved on her behalf. And again, sometimes we get into that place where we think that God has not only forgotten me, but maybe that God is not going to interact on my behalf, that God's maybe good for everybody else, but my life seems to just be in the crapper, so I'm not going to feel too good about it right now. But reminders that he has been a God of blessing. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. And again, we see that this is not going to be a God who is exclusive, that is only someone else's God. But this is a God whose desire would be for anyone and everyone who would come to trust him. Those who would place their trust in him because they respect and they fear him. It is only to those who would set themselves apart, who would out of their own pride say, I don't have a need for God, I can do this on my own, who would not receive that mercy. That we recognize that God's mercy is extended to us and to all from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, even as he has sent the rich away empty. And again, here's where that upside downness that Luke places here, he gives Mary a voice to tell us this is what the kingdom of God is about. Because Luke will then carry this on and show us that that is exactly what Jesus was about. Saying the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, you must be humble like this little child. It's not because you come with all of your stuff and you show how you are worthy of it, but you come with humility. And as we come in faith and in humility, God brings a joy that says it is God's grace that has enabled this. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. We see in here again that there is this not only merciful and not only being mindful, but he is also faithful. He is the keeper of promises. And it is out of that knowledge that God is a keeper of promises that we, even though we are taunted by the world around us, can hold on to this, that God is the keeper of promises. And out of that well begins to spring this joy. So Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, and then she returned home. That wraps up the song of Mary. But there is so much within it that, again, reminds us here that this is the source of joy. If the world is hungry for joy at this time of year that we talk about Christmas, it is because it is hungry for Jesus, whether it knows it or not. This becomes then the hope for all of us who know Christ to say, if I'm not feeling that joy, I need to turn my attention to bring my focus back to these very things. That God is mindful of me, that God has not abandoned me, that God will intervene for me, and that God is faithful. He is a keeper of promises to me. And as I keep my focus there, not on my Christmas wish list, not on my shopping list, but as I keep it on, this is who God is to me, and this is the grace that I have received, then the joy begins to grow. And as we begin to share that joy, others will want to come to know how it is they receive that joy as well. And then we have the privilege of saying it is out of this relationship with Jesus that it simply comes. It's not me changing it. It's not me being like Pollyanna. It is me simply saying, here it is. I have received this grace and this favor, as Mary would call it. And this is the joy that God has brought and given to the world. The good news of great joy that the angels would proclaim begins here. That his presence creates this joy. And that this joy then creates in us something. Have you ever noticed, and I catch this too, because oftentimes we make Christmas about the presents. But presents give us a sense of being self-satisfied. We get what we wanted and we feel good for a moment. But the presence of Jesus that is talked about here in Luke 1 is something that brings a deeper and unsatisfied sense of, because I have received this grace, now I am impelled to do something about it. This great upside downing of the world that Luke talks about here is because that we now are called to be part of that upside downing, that there needs to be a generation of something generated within us that causes us to see the world not as what is in it for me and how I can be satisfied, but how is it that I can now be part of this world change? How is it now that I can be part of this generous gift giving into the world, that I can look for those who are in need and share with them some of the joy that Christ has brought to me? There is something of a generosity of giving that is required of us as those who have received, so that this joy does not go out and become stunted simply within us, but is able to be shared with the world around us. I want to invite us to pray as we contemplate this sense of God's goodness in our midst and the joy that it brings. God, I thank you for this morning, for the story of Mary, for the words of Mary, for the opportunity for us to see maybe a little more clearly in the busyness of this time, but also in the difficulty that surrounds us, that God, to you and to your faithfulness, to your gift for us and for your Spirit's presence with us, for the offering to us of your Son Jesus and for us to simply come and receive. Father, I thank you for that gift. God, I pray that you would continue also to give us hearts that would hold, eyes that would see, lives that would begin to embrace this joy that you would extend to us. And so, Father, we thank you. This morning, as your people, we come to give you ourselves with our thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.